Would you please turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119, the great Psalm of the Law. I'm going to read just one portion of that, beginning at verse 33. And I hope you'll see the connection, which I think is very clear, very evident, between verses 33 through 40 and Lord's Day 49, that petition, the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. The Lord, through His servant, writes as follows: "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep Your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of Your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in Your ways. Confirm to Your servant Your promise, that You may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for Your rules are good. Behold, I long for Your precepts. In Your righteousness, give me life." Here ends the reading of God's Word. I think there's a great deal of devotional material in that section of Psalm 119. "Incline my heart to Your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in Your ways." That's something that you and I deal with every day. And I think it's something worthwhile for our consideration in the coming week. Let's turn now to our text tonight, which is taken from Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find this on page 61. We've been working our way through the Catechism's exposition of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught to His disciples. Lord's Day 49, which consists of one question and answer, number 124, the question is asked, "What does the third request mean?" The answer that we profess is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey Your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Here ends the reading of the Catechism. Again, you'll find an outline of this evening's message in your bulletin insert. Shall we turn to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, we are reminded tonight that the petition we are considering, the petition we long to make a part of our daily lives, is perhaps the most difficult prayer of all. Certainly if we're honest with ourselves, Father. Our inclination is not to do Your will, but to seek our own will. And so we pray earnestly tonight for Your Spirit to make our hearts receptive to the Word, to change us, to bring about the submission, but also the contentment of a life that is committed to doing Your will, acknowledging that Your will alone is good. So bless, we pray, the preaching of the Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When we look at the third petition in Lord's Day 49 of the Catechism, the temptation, at least for me, is to give you a review of a number of individuals in church history, figures who loom large in that history, and how they devoted their lives to doing the will of God, even though at times it was extremely difficult to do so. I think of missionary figures in church history. People like William Carey, who labored for many years before he saw his first convert, Imagine how difficult it was to do that work for, I believe, 7 or 10 years before he ever saw a convert to the faith. I think of David Livingstone, who in the 19th century traveled to Central and Southern Africa as a missionary explorer, suffered a great deal, sickness, poverty, harsh conditions, rejection. And yet later on in life, when he spoke to the student body at Cambridge University in England and was asked how he could go through all those great difficulties, all the privations, he could have had himself a very comfortable life. He responded by giving a whole list of things he could have done or things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. And he concluded by telling the students it was no sacrifice at all. His prayer at one time was, God, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. And sever any tie in my heart except the tie that binds my heart to yours. That's what I'm talking about here. This is what Lord's Day 49 is talking about. But I thought also that we don't need simply to go to the great figures of church history or to look at these people who sacrificed so much, it would seem, for the cause of Jesus Christ. When I look at a congregation like this, I think that in many ways we struggle with the same thing each day. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We fight that battle on 1,000 different fronts. You will do so tomorrow morning from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed and go to sleep. How will I do the will of God? Not just obey it, but do it gladly, joyfully, faithfully, to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say tonight in the sermon title, be careful. Be careful, brothers and sisters, what you pray for. Be careful when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Are you prepared to deal with the consequences of that prayer? First of all, then, notice with me that this petition, thy will be done, involves putting first things first. Notice what the Catechism says in explaining this petition. This petition means, help us and all people, all men, it says here, help all of us, in other words, to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. When we look at the situation that we face every day, the battles that we struggle with, we look at man's assessment, our assessment of our problems, the conclusion is often, I don't get what I want. I think of what James 4 says. Why are there all these quarrels and struggles among you? Why is there so much fighting, even in the church? You pray and you have not. You want things that you can't have. And yet, says James, the problem is not that God's stingy, not that God's reluctant to give you what you deserve, what you need, but that you pray for the wrong things. You desire the wrong things. Or as C.S. Lewis said, the problem with us is not that our desires are too great. The problem is our desires are too small. And isn't that true? Time and time again, the things that we long for, the things that we set our will to do, are things which are often far less glorious, far less satisfying, far less pleasing to God than what His Word requires of us. You may pray for an easy life, a comfortable life. You may pray for riches. You may pray that people will like you. You will pray that things will turn out just the way you want them to. When in fact, God says, that's not what I have in mind for you. I have something much better for you. God's assessment of man's problems is that we want things that we shouldn't have. It's much like parents with children. If you were to walk through the store tomorrow and ask your children, ask a 5-year-old what he or she wants to pick out from the store for dinner, I can only imagine what some of you will be eating for supper tomorrow night. You know what I'm talking about. Things that are not good for you, things that in fact would be very detrimental for you. Is it any different with adults? Is it any different with any of us? That the tendency, at least from our sinful nature, is to desire things that we shouldn't have. In that sense, we're strong-willed children. Strong-willed children are always resistant to doing what mom or dad says. And the Bible says as well that oftentimes we want things, we desire things that are not in our best interest, that will not serve us well, that will not bring glory to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what's required here in this petition, what we're praying for, is for the Lord to bring about this glorious transformation. Change me. Change my heart. That's why I read tonight from Psalm 119. The psalmist here recognizes that the only way that that desire of my heart will ever be changed or put in line with God's will is if God brings about transformation. Teach me, give me, lead me, incline, turn, confirm, turn. Notice the way that David, the psalmist here, describes it. Lord, bring about this miraculous work so that I'm not always looking for things that are in the short term satisfactory to me, but in the long term maybe my destruction. The gospel solution is, as the psalmist says, incline my heart to your will. Bend it to your will and not to selfish gain. It reminds us of what Jesus himself said during his public ministry. Remember how he said on one occasion, my food, my meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father. Now, boys and girls, did that mean that it was an easy life for Jesus, a comfortable life for Jesus, that he would be popular, well-received, thought highly of by people? The answer is obviously no. There were times when doing the will of his Father meant that he would be strongly opposed, that he would be chased out of towns, that he would be despised and hated by people whom he came to share the good news of salvation. Doing the will of his Father in heaven put him in serious jeopardy. And in fact, we know it led to the cross of Calvary. Precisely. Which is why Jesus told his disciples that if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you must learn to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The alternative, of course, is when man says, my will be done. And God replies, yes, your will be done. And you'll live with the consequences. Sometimes God lets people get what they want, even when it is to their own destruction. You think of the example of the Israelites who were pleading with Samuel for a king. They wanted a king just like all the other nations, even though God was their king. What kind of king would they want who could do better than God himself? But no, we want a king just like the nations around us. And so the Lord gives them a king who turns out to be a disastrous king. Incline my heart to your will. Teach me, O Lord, your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. This petition puts first things first. What is it that you long for every day? What is it that you think about? What occupies your thoughts? What do you daydream about? What do you think about when you're lying in your bed at night ready to go to sleep? Those are the kind of questions you ought to ask yourself in getting a sense of what really is important to you. Are you thinking about an easy life? Are you thinking about prosperity? Are you thinking about having people like you? Having people thinking well of you? Or is your first thought, now, Lord, how can I be used as a servant in your kingdom? Lord, how can I bring glory to your name? Lord, how can I give of myself as a servant, just like Jesus did? How can I give of myself, even if it means something very costly, so that your name will be honored? That someone may come to know salvation in Jesus Christ. Be careful, brothers and sisters, for what you pray for. And secondly, this petition teaches us to prepare to live with the consequences of this petition. That's why Luther, for example, referred to this petition as a fearful prayer. He said it's a fearful thing to pray this petition. Help us and all men, all people, to reject our own wills. Because there's an awareness, says the Catechism, that apart from God's grace, apart from that transformation by His Spirit, We're always going to choose that which is ultimately destructive, ultimately that is disappointing, ultimately that which does not give real satisfying pleasure. Help us to obey your will without any back talk. And then the statement here in the Catechism, your will alone is good. This is a prayer that is radical, even crazy. It's a prayer of submission and commission, of subversion and conversion. What does it mean? It's the way we take the medicine of the gospel ourselves so that we can administer it to others. How can we possibly hope to be a witness to the world if we ourselves are not in conformity with God's will? If we ourselves are rebellious and stubborn, strong-willed children to our Heavenly Father, what kind of an example, what kind of a testimony is that to others who see us? Their impression might be that Christianity is nothing more than lip service. Or that, as Paul said, Christianity can be used as a means of making yourself wealthy. Think of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Think of other ministers today who will gather large audiences, even in baseball stadiums, whose message is nothing more than God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to be happy. And apart from the fact that there's no talk whatsoever about the cross of Jesus Christ, the simple answer is that that is not what God has promised. God has not promised to make you prosperous, at least in terms of an earthly prosperity. He's not promised to make your life easy. In fact, just the opposite is true. Isn't it true that in the Bible, those who deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus, often find that they face great adversity? Think of Paul. Think of the apostles. Wouldn't it have been much easier and much more comfortable for those apostles simply to remain fishermen at the Sea of Galilee? It's been a hard and strenuous life, no doubt, but their lives wouldn't have been at risk. They wouldn't have to deal with the authorities putting them in prison. They wouldn't have to deal with towns chasing them out and telling them never to come back again. To follow Jesus is indeed at times a very difficult thing. It's a radical prayer. But it is also a prayer that enables us to face the abyss in faith. Your will alone is good. This is the picture here of Job, having lost everything and saying, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. It's not, by the way, it is not merely passive resignation where a person just shrugs their shoulders and says, well, God's in control and there's nothing I can do about it. I can't resist it. I can't fight it. So I'll just have to go along with it. That's not what the Catechism is talking about. There is the confession here. Your will alone is good. So for Job, it meant having all these things taken away is an expression of the good will of God. Easy to understand? No. But true nonetheless. Think, for example, a picture of the apostles being brought before the court of the Jews. Questioned, beaten. And what was their response? Self-pity? Was their response anger? Did they seek to wreak vengeance upon those who had oppressed them? No. The remarkable thing when you hear this and you read the account in Acts is, and they rejoiced in their suffering. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what praying this petition means. It means that if I face hardship, if I face opposition, if I suffer for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will rejoice. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That's James 1. The third petition recognizes the goodness of God's will, not just its sovereignty. Because someone who has the power to do all these things may not be disposed to do them for your good. Think of someone who's powerful enough to crush you, to destroy you, It may not be his intent to do it for your good. He just wants to flex his muscle. But with God, it's different. God does whatever he pleases, the Bible says. But what he does is a reflection, an extension of his goodness. Think of these passages from the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist says, it was good. He says, it was good that I was afflicted. Now, how many of us speak that way? When you go through a great trial in your life, maybe you've lost all you've had. Maybe you've gone through a difficult time in your family. Maybe you're facing financial woes. Maybe you're struggling in your faith. Maybe you're being taunted at work. Can you say, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your law? That's why you cannot pray this prayer in your own strength. It's only by the work of the Spirit of God in your heart that you could ever say that. It was good for me to be near death in the hospital. Who would say that? But the Christian says, it's good for me that I was brought through that I might learn your will. Or the Apostle Paul, struggling with a thorn in his flesh, praying for the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, no, no, no. My grace is sufficient. Be careful what you pray for. Are you ready to deal with the consequences of that petition? To obey your will without any back talk, for your will alone is good. I was thinking in this regard of a couple of incidents from the life of Eric Liddell in the movie Chariots of Fire, the Paris Olympics 1924. He was a sprinter. One of the qualifying heats for the sprint that he was involved with was held on a Sunday. He was a devout Christian from a missionary family. And Liddell said, I can't do it. I will not do it. Understand, of course, he's not just an individual runner. He's running on behalf of his country, Great Britain. And tremendous pressure was put upon him by the government authorities, including the king himself, King George V, that he had better run. He had better not disgrace his country. And when his ruler tells him to run, he had better run. Imagine that kind of pressure being put on you. And Liddell said, God made countries. God made kings and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is his. And I, for one, intend to keep it that way. Would that more of our people talked that way and acted that way. This prayer is a prayer to move outside of our comfort zone, for the Lord to use us in ways that perhaps we're not quite comfortable seeing ourselves in. To be made vulnerable, to be made subject to persecution, to hostility, to sacrifice of ourselves, our possessions, to give of ourselves completely. Are you prepared to do that? It's a missionary prayer as well. It's a prayer for the Lord's will to be known and to be honored throughout all the earth, so that the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's all fine and good in theory. But what are you prepared to do? What are we prepared to do as a congregation to see that fulfilled? Are we prepared to give sacrificially to see that brought about, so that people in China, people in the Middle East, people all over the world who have never known the good news will hear that news? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to send our young men? Are we willing to send our families overseas in hostile lands? Are we willing to sacrifice to the point of giving up things that we often take for granted so that this work can continue? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, this petition means practicing the third petition in everyday life. Notice what the Catechism says in that last sentence. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to do as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Let me just ask a few questions of you tonight. In terms of honoring this petition, in terms of living it out, because we're not interested just in considering it together intellectually. We're concerned about living it out. We're concerned about putting this into practice. Are our heads right? Meaning, do we know God's will? Do we seek to know it more and more? Are we in the Word? Are we students of the Word? Are we listening to the Word, embracing God's will, and willing to interpret all of life by it so that we don't parcel out life, say, well, this is my religious part and my business part is something completely different. The one has nothing to do with the other. No, this petition says, Lord, may your word so permeate my life that everything I do, every decision I make, every priority I establish in my life is a reflection of that will. Is that true in your own head? Secondly, are your hands right? Do your activities serve to please God, or are they designed only to please yourself, to please others? And perhaps we're far too concerned about pleasing other people rather than pleasing God. Third, are our habits right? Do our routines reflect the priorities of the kingdom? Are we concerned about living lives of holy consecration, giving ourselves completely? Think of what Paul says in Romans 12. In view of God's mercies, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into its mold, in other words. What are your priorities? What are your interests? What is it that really drives you to do what you do? And fourthly, what are your hopes? Where's your treasure? What do you plan for, save for, scheme for, pray for? Jesus speaks very clearly about this, doesn't he? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why? Because those things ultimately fail. They become corrupt. Now set your heart on treasures in heaven. How is this done? Catechism says, as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. There's the kind of obedience that does not please the Lord. It's grudging compliance. It's the grumbling. It's the muttering under our breath. The Catechism tells us that our obedience should be like that of the angels. It's done constantly, completely, instantly, joyfully, humbly. Again, I think of Eric Little, that runner, that racer in the 1920s. He said this about his running. He says, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. That's a wonderful quote. And I wonder, when I think of that quote, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Is that true with us? That when you are so committed, so in tune, so aligned with the will of God, so set upon the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, so willing to put aside your own selfish ambitions and make yourself an instrument of God's peace, that you say, I feel his pleasure. When I give of myself sacrificially, I feel God's pleasure. When I serve the cause of Christ, when I give sacrificially, when I give until it hurts, I feel God's pleasure. When I set aside my own selfish agenda and make myself a servant to someone else, helping them, assisting them, praying for them, I feel God's pleasure. Do you feel it? Think about this by way of conclusion. This petition that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it came about because the disciples approached Jesus. He waited in his ministry until sometime along after his ministry began and his disciples approached him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? They asked him because they saw something about his life. the way he conducted his life, the way he arranged his priorities. And there was something so compelling, so powerful about his life that they just had to ask him, would you teach us how to pray? My friends, shouldn't the world be doing that towards us? Shouldn't there come a point in our Christian witness, in our Christian lives, where the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our places of work, members in our own families who do not know the Lord, they see the compelling witness of our lives. They see a life so consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ that they approach us and say to us, will you teach me how to pray so that my life will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ as well? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father, remove from our hearts that stubborn, self-willed attitude. And instead, incline our hearts to your will. Make us a powerful witness to those around us. Make us truly Christ-like in our devotion to your will and our service to others. For the glory of your name, for the joy of your people. May all of us experience your pleasure as we seek to do your will. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's turn to